I doubt if I'd get anybody that would vote in my favor. Well, there's several things you have to understand in the context of that statement. First of all, you must realize there are three heavens according to the Bible. The first heaven is the one that we see above us. The Bible declares in the book of Genesis that the birds fly in the heavens. We're talking about the air. We're referring to the sky or the atmosphere that is surrounding the earth. That is what we call the first heaven. And then you have what we call the second heaven. And that is known as what we call the galaxy in which we live. Within that galaxy is the sun and the moon, the earth, and different planets. Within that galaxy are all the tens of thousands and millions of stars that you see every night. That's part of the galaxy. And for many, many years, scientists believe that we lived within the only galaxy that is in existence. But as of late, with all the satellites and the technology, we have found out that we are not only not the only galaxy, but we are the smallest among the galaxies. We serve a big God. Then there's the third, what we call the third heaven. And the third heaven is the habitation of God. And it's a long ways away. I was reading a book some time ago about heaven. And I was reading one of the statements that Dr. John Phillips made. He's in heaven now, about the distance of heaven. He was a genius, to say the least. And here's what Dr. John Phillips said about the distance between here and God's heaven. If we traveled at the speed of light, and the speed of light is 187,000 miles a second. 187,000 miles a second is the speed of light. He said if we left this earth and went directly to the footstool of Almighty God in the habitation of His glory, traveling at the speed of light, 187,000 miles a second, it would take approximately 3.5 years to get to the third heaven. That's how far away the habitation of God is. So the first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the galaxy. And the third heaven is the habitation of God. Will everybody really get to go to heaven? Well, before I answer that question, I want to tell you some things that sound good, but really is not true. Number one, it is not true that you can't go to heaven unless you're saved. Some of you probably heard all your life in churches that you can't go to heaven unless you've been saved. I'm going to show you in the Bible that there are people that went to heaven and are going to heaven that have never been saved. Second of all, you've probably heard that you'll never have a chance to call on Jesus after you die. You've probably heard that in your lifetime. I'm going to show you that there's a lot of people that's going to call on Jesus after they die. Number three, you've probably heard that once you die, if you die without God and you die lost, you'll never see your loved ones again. You've probably heard somebody preach that. But that's not true. You will see your loved ones again in heaven because everybody's going to heaven. The fourth thing you guys are looking at me really strange. The fourth thing you've probably heard that's not true is that if you die without Jesus, you immediately go to hell and burn forever. You've probably heard that all your life. Boy, you die without God, you'll wake up in hell and you'll burn in hell forever and forever. That's nowhere close to being true. Because everybody gets to go to heaven. Now, how do you get that out of the Bible? How do you balance that? If I don't do it quickly, some of you are getting ready to leave. I want to show you, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look with me, please, in verse number 11. I'm going to show you that everybody, and I mean everybody, gets to go to heaven. Revelation chapter number 20. Look with me, please, in verse number 11. John is talking here, and he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now watch this. And I saw the dead, Everybody that's ever died. John said, I saw all of them, small and great. Where were they? They were standing in his heaven that fled away in verse 11. And they're standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Where's all this taking place? It's taking place in heaven. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everybody is going to heaven, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. They're going to meet God on judgment day. Every human being that's ever lived will meet the Lord Jesus Christ one way or the other. He's whose eyes are as a flame of fire. His hair is white as wool, and his voice is that of many thunderings. And here we see what we call the great white throne judgment. This, at this particular point, is the only time in all history when everybody that's ever lived will be in heaven at one time. There's several points about my thought I want to give you quickly tonight. Number one, I want you to notice of the resurrection from the dead. The Bible said that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That illustrates to me that whether a man died a beggar or a billionaire, he will still meet God on level ground. Did you know God saves sinners on level ground? And he'll judge them on level ground. And the Bible says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now that means a lot more to me now than it used to, since Osama bin Laden was cast into the sea. When he was killed and they had his services, his body was thrown to the sea. But 6,000 years ago, God knew that that reprobate would be cast into the sea. So 2,000 years ago, he had John write it down. You let them Muslims know, just because they threw him in the water, that the sea is going to give up the dead which were in them. Now think about it. When the human body is cast into the open ocean, you have the salt waters that begin a deterioration process immediately. You have whales. You have sharks. You have fish. That body swells. It explodes. It's eating. The molecules of that body are chewed up by the inhabitants of the sea. It's down to nothing, if you please, but ashes and broken down cells of flesh within the bodies of fish. And then, my friend, it turns into nothing but waste. Goes to the bottom of the ocean, covered with the sand, forgotten by time and humanity. But God said on this great day, when everybody goes to heaven, I don't care where the elements of that body are. I don't care what has happened to them in the past. God said, I'm pulling every single cell, hair, and element of that body back together again. He said, death delivered up the dead which were in them, implying to me that all the human bodies that have been declared and ceased to live, God will resurrect those bodies out of the ground to meet the Lord in the air for this great day of judgment. But wait a minute. On resurrection day, the Bible says, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Here's what the Bible's teaching about this resurrection day. God will bring the elements of the body out of the earth and out of the water. Then he'll turn around and bring the lost souls of man out of hell and why they are plunging through the galaxy to meet God in the habitation of his own world. That body and soul will be reunited in the highest of the air. If you're here without God tonight, the very body you're living in. I don't care whether you put it in the ocean. I don't care if you cremate it in an oven or if you embalm it in a casket. One day God's going to bring your body out of the ground, bring your soul out of hell, reunite them in the galaxy, and you're headed for the great white throne judgment. All the wicked dead will stand before God. Rich or poor, black and white, young and old, educated and uneducated, it matters not. You're all headed for that day to face him who's seated upon the throne. And it's not going to be the Pope, and it's not going to be Mother Mary, and God knows it ain't going to be Jesse Jackson. It's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the resurrection of the dead. Second of all, I want you to see a reunion that's disturbing. Now the Bible declares that this day of judgment, according to verse 11, is a great white throne. Now there's two reasons why that throne is white. Number one, it's white to indicate to us and illustrate to us that the judgment coming from that throne is going to be absolutely pure and holy and unadulterated. Nothing but truth will proceed from that throne. That's why it's white. The second reason why that throne is white is because it is surrounded by the redeemed of God. And John declared to us that when we get to glory, we not only get a new body, but we get a white robe. Showing our justification through what Jesus did on the cross. On that great day of judgment, yeah, there's going to be a family reunion. This will be the only time in all history before or after where every family member from every family, from every genealogy will be reunited in heaven for the first and the only time. But there's something disturbing about this family reunion. Because if you'll notice, there's a separation. Those that are robed in white are gathered around the throne. But those that are being judged are standing in the highest of the galaxy, in the midst of the air, in which heaven and earth even fled to the corners of the galaxy. Why is there separation during that family reunion? I'll tell you why. Because when you go to a courtroom, they have what they call a banister, a separation banister. On one side of the banister are those that are being judged. On the other side are those that are just attending to be a witness. On this great day of judgment, ladies and gentlemen, on one side of the throne will be all the lost and the condemned and the unsaved. They're there to be judged. But on the other side are the redeemed of God. We're not there to be judged. Our judgment took place on the cross when we received Christ as our Savior. We've already been to 1 Corinthians 5:10 and given account for the things done in our body at the judgment seat of Christ, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We that are saved, we're not there to be judged. We are there to be witnesses to those that have been Christ rejectors and have went to hell making mockery of the gospel of God's only Son. It's an unusual reunion, to say the least. There'll be a divine banister of holiness that will separate those that know God from those that don't. I know when we stand at that day around the throne, I know we're going to see our loved ones, Brother Thomas, on the other side that are lost. I know we're going to know them, and I know we're going to see them. Because God doesn't wipe all tears from our eyes until Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Why? What are we crying about in Revelation 21? We're crying because we just seen our friends and loved ones get judged that didn't know God. Yeah, it's going to be a family reunion, but it's a disturbing one because it's though we're all together, there's a separating line between us. Number three, I want to show you the reason for this judgment day. The Bible said they're going to stand before God. Did you know God said He has committed all judgment unto the Son? Jesus Christ is going to be seated upon that throne. May I say to you tonight, if you're not converted, the Lord Jesus is your attorney tonight. He's your advocate. He's your mediator. He's your go-between between you and God. There is one man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And tonight He's seated at the right hand of the Father, pleading His blood upon those that will receive Him as their personal Savior. He's your attorney tonight. He's pleading your cause. He's wanting you to be saved. He's wanting you to be forgiven. He's wanting you to give set free from your guilt, your shame, your regrets, and your mistakes. He's your attorney. But I tell you on this day, He's not your lawyer. He's your judge. And on this day, He's not there to save you. He's there to judge you. Amen. They're going to stand before God. Now I want to ask you a question from these verses. The Bible said they're going to be judged out of the books. Said the books were open. And John went on to say that it was the book of works. They were judged according to their works. Now wait a minute, brethren. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man's not saved by his works anyway. So why does God even have a book of works to judge them by? What difference does it make? You can't work hard enough to get to heaven. If you could work hard enough to get to heaven, Jesus died a fool on the cross. But He died because you cannot get to God without Him. So why are the book of works there? I'm going to tell you why. When a man dies without Christ, according to the scripture, Luke 16, he will open his eyes in hell immediately when he takes his last breath. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being tormented in the flame. But as far as I know biblically, everybody in hell is suffering the same degree of punishment. As far as I know, they're all in fire and brimstone. They're in a bottomless pit that's as dark as 1,000 midnights where the birds don't sing, the sun don't shine, God's presence is never found, and a prayer's never heard. They're in a place where atheists become believers. They're in a place where condemned sinners get concerned for their family. They're in a place where they're willing to repent, but there's no salvation. Far as I know, in hell, everybody is suffering the same degree of punishment. But we're being judged, we that are saved, at the judgment seat of Christ, to receive rewards for the deeds we've done in our body. See, when people go to heaven, everybody goes to the same heaven. But after that day of judgment, some people are going to have crowns. Some are going to rule and reign with Christ upon this earth. In other words, there's degrees, if you please, for those that are saved. That's why the book of works is there. There's degrees for punishment forever in the lake of fire as well. Let me illustrate. If a man never hears the gospel according to the book of Ezekiel, if a man never hears the gospel, he'll die in his sins and go to hell. If he's never heard the gospel, he'll still go to hell. That's why the Bible said his blood will be required at our hands. But every time you do hear the gospel, honey, and you reject Christ, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you pass that family altar Bible on a coffee table, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you're flicking through your radio and you hear somebody thundering the gospel, God turns the thermostat up. Every time you're laying in bed in the wee hours of the night and something says to you, man, you know you're not real, you know you're not saved, you need to get born again. Every time God ever deals with you, God turns the thermostat up and He's got a record. And I say to you, in the lake of fire, the fire is going to be a whole lot harder for people that heard the gospel over and over than for that individual that never had a chance to hear the saving grace of God. God is not bringing you to the day of judgment so we can all have a big party and be together forever, friend. God's bringing you to this day to give you your just reward for rejecting Him as your Lord and Savior. He's turning the thermostat up, and I'm going to tell you something. The lake of fire is going to be hot for a bunch of you lying, dirty, two-faced Baptists that's never been bored again. And there's going to be a lot of people there that are going to say, Lord, there's a mistake. There's been a mistake. You see, I was saved. Oh, really? Do you really believe people are going to say that? Yeah, I believe it, and I'll tell you why. He said the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, do you think Jesus on Judgment Day is going to have to flick through the book and say, okay, Ralph, stand right there. Let me flick through the book and see if I... Let's see, Ralph. Well, I don't know if you're in here or not. Let me check. Let me tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said Jesus knew whose name was in that book before the foundation of the world. The book of life is not there to prove to Jesus whether you had it or not. It's to prove to you that you're a liar. And by the way, that's the grace of God because He don't have to prove anything to you. But people are going to come on that judgment day and they're going to be called out one at a time. Think about it. Billions and billions of people will flow out through the galaxy. The heavens have fled to one corner and the earth has fled to the other. There they are standing in the midst of the air. Their soul has come out of hell. This is the first relief they've had since they died without God. Their body's been pulled out of the dust of the earth. They're standing before Jesus and Jesus has just pronounced that they're condemned and that they're not born again and they're not ready to meet God and they've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're going to say, look, Jesus, there's been a mistake. I want to tell you something. I did get saved. I remember the day I went forward. I remember the day I repeated a prayer. I remember the day I cried. I remember the day I got cold chills. I remember the day I got baptized. I remember when I started reading my Bible. I remember when I started doing stuff at the church. I remember when I started tithing. I would tell you, Jesus, there's been a mistake. I know I've been saved. And Jesus said, here's the book of life. It's written in my blood. Show me your name. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You can fool your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife. You can fool your preacher. You can fool your son and daughter. You can fool the church. You can fool the community. But there's a God in heaven that knows if you've really been born again or not. And on that reckoning day, you're going to see all your saved loved ones over there. You're going to stand before God. There's nobody there to defend your case. There's nobody there to brag on you. And you're going to have to wake up to the gruesome reality. Oh, my God, I'm lost. Men don't go to hell forever when they die. They get out of hell for the great white throne judgment. You'll see your family again at the great white throne judgment. You'll have a chance to get saved again at the great white throne judgment. The problem is, Jesus ain't there to save you. I believe every one of those oceans of people will fall flat on their face and beg God to save them. I'll prove it to you. Because Paul said in the book of Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things of heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the glory, is the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. They're going to fall on their knees and say, God, we're not saved, but we want to be. We believe the gospel. We believe you shed your blood. We believe you died on the cross. We're willing to repent. We're sorry. We're broke. They'll have all the elements they need to get saved. But the problem is, honey, you're not going to get saved. That's the reason for Judgment Day. The reason is you're going to meet God head on, one on one, and you're going to listen to that voice of thunder as He condemns your never dying soul to everlasting punishment. Number four, I want to show you the record of their departure. Jesus said in the gospel, here's what He'll say to these people, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Now think about it. Could you imagine billions? I said billions. Can you imagine billions of people falling on their face and they're all begging God to save them? And they're as serious as you were the night you got saved. Probably more so. And they're begging God for mercy and all of a sudden they find out that Jesus is going to make them depart. You've got to leave. when they hear of the record of their departure, it's going to be a time of sadness. Because then there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They'll scream, they'll cry, they'll fight, they'll repent, only to come to the conclusion that they've been rejected by God. I wonder why Jesus said, Brother Thomas, bind them hand and foot and cast them in the outer darkness. Why is he going to bind them hand and foot? I'll tell you why. Because when the angel of God opens the mouth of the lake of fire and them roaring blackened flames and rolling lava comes out of the mouth of that lake of fire and they find out that Jesus has rejected them to depart, they're going to run. They're going to flee. That's why heaven and earth fled, so they'd have no place to hide. And the angels of God are going to catch every one of them. And the fleets of the angels of God will be cast out across the universe and the planet. Habitation of God, and they'll grab them sinners and they're going to bind them hand and foot. And brother, you're going to be able to hear them scream throughout all the habitation of God, let me go. I want to be saved. I don't want to burn. Let me go. I say to you, the record declares it's going to be a time of sadness. Number two, it's going to be a time of separation. I don't know, I'm not a sentimental type fella about a lot of things, but the older I get, I'm more touchy about family. I'm a family type guy. I love family. I like being around family. I have 8 grandchildren, and most of them only know me on a cell phone. I don't get to see them, don't know them very much. Brother Lovejoy, my lifestyle is just, it's just hard for me to be around them a lot. But oh, the joy when I get a day off and I can go by one of the houses and pick up them youngins and, oh Lord, we should have had grandkids first. Kids are a bummer, man, but grandkids are awesome. And it's always hard, Brother Mike, let me tell you what I do. I love them so much, and when all they got to do is say, Pawpaw, and I melt. They can have anything I got, just say, Pawpaw. Anything I got, you can have it. And if I don't have it, I'll go get it. Cigarettes, anything you want, son. Just call me Pawpaw. But I tell you what I do, Brother Tim. I'm so sentimental about being around my grandyoungins. Here's what I do. I get up and leave in the middle of the night. Because I don't want to say goodbye. That's right. It's tough, man. When you get up in the morning, that little old fella standing at the window. I'm throwing my clothes in the back of a car, headed out, and all of a sudden I hear him say, Papa, don't go. I don't want Papa to go. And my son will text me and say, Dad, my boys are weeping. They didn't want Papa to leave. So what I do to make it easy on Papa is I just get up in the middle of the night so they don't know. And I've thought about, Mom, how many times I've went down the road weeping. Just over here, my grandson yelled through the screen, Papa, don't go. Boy, it tears me up. I can't handle it. But could you imagine Papa at the great white throne? It ain't goodbye for a week. It ain't till you come through town, Brother Tim. It's not for a month. It ain't even for a million years. Brother Mike, this is goodbye forever. This is it. I'm talking about it. It's over now, buddy. And there's your grandkids, and there's your wife, and there's your family, and there's your children, and there's your cousins, and there's your mom and your daddy, and your brothers and your sisters, and you're bound hand and foot, and the mouth of that pit is echoing out the wrath and the judgment of God, and the angel of God is about to pick you up and throw you in, and all of a sudden Jesus said, is there something you'd like to say before you go? Yes, Lord, there is. The grandchildren are weeping. Papa, don't go. Papa! I want Papa! They don't... Mercy. Anything you'd like to say before you leave? Yes, Lord, I'd like to tell my grandyoungins I'm sorry. If Papa had it to do over, I'd have got saved a long, long time ago. And I want to tell my wife, she's the best thing that ever happened to me. And I want to tell my children, I'm so sorry. But Papa's got to go. We'll never be together again. And the last thing your family hears is the angel of God pick you up as he throws you into the mouth of that flowing lake of fire, that lava erupting and bellying up and belching up the wrath of God. The last thing they hear you yell is, oh, God! Never to be Papa again. Mama, is there anything you'd like to say before you leave? Yes, Lord, I'd sure be a different mama if I'd have known it was all going to work out like this. And I want to tell my precious children, I'm so sorry. Son, is there anything you'd like to say to your parents? I'd like to tell you, Daddy, that I'm sorry, and Mama, I love you, and I've been a rebel, and I didn't mean to be, and I'm so messed up. And if I had to do over, I'd have got saved a long time ago. We could all be together, but I gotta go. Oh, God, I'm on fire! When the last sinner's thrown into the pit, the angel of God slams the door to never be opened again, where you'll die but never die, you'll perish but never perish, you'll burn but never burn forever and forever. It's at that point the throne of God is saturated with the tears of his saints. And John said, when it's all over, heaven couldn't be heaven if all we could remember was Papa saying goodbye. Heaven couldn't be heaven if all we could remember is our children saying goodbye. So God will wipe all tears from our eyes. And the memories of their existence will be taken away. And we will forever live in the habitation of God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, where the Lamb is the light of that city. While those that we used to love burn forever and forever. A friend of mine, last November, I'm through with this, Neil's wife ran off and left him last year. He's a good man. It's a long story, but Brother Franklin, she left him with a 17-year-old boy, a 10-year-old daughter, and a 7-year-old boy. She ran off. He's got three little old kids. He was having to work full-time. Brother Mike couldn't raise the kids by himself. He couldn't find her. So he got with his mama, and they rented an old farmhouse outside of Hodges, Alabama last year. A thing 100 years old. Been there forever. Neil and his mama and his three kids moved in. Well, the old place was two-story, and the back downstairs only had one bedroom, and Neil's mom couldn't walk the steps, so she took it. And Neil and his three kids lived upstairs. His teenage boy lived out over the garage. They built a little room in the attic of the garage, and him and his other two kids had rooms upstairs. Right after Thanksgiving this past year, Neil wakes up at 2:30 in the morning, and his mother's yelling from downstairs, Neil, get up! Get up! This place is on fire. Get up, Neil. Get up. He said, Brother Kid, I jumped out of bed and I looked down the staircase, and between Mom standing at the foot of the stairs and me, the flames were already going up the wall of that old farmhouse. He said, I yelled through the fire, Mom, get out of here. She said, Neil, one side of the house is already burned down. He said, Mom, get out of this house. He said, the staircase was on fire. You know how them old houses, they'll burn in 15 minutes. He said, I ran over the garage, and evidently that's where the fire had started, and all the gas cans and weed eater gas and all of that was in there. And he said, I kicked open the door where my teenage boy was staying in that little attic above, and he said, preacher, the flames had already come through, and my boy was laying there, burnt, just burnt. And he said, the flames drove me back, and I looked through the fire to smoke, and he said, my son never even rolled over. He was just laying there charred in the bed. He said, I ran back through the hallway. I could hear the staircase falling, and it was like a roaring tunnel coming down that hallway, and smoke was getting so thick that I couldn't see. By the way, he had second-degree burns in his lungs when he told me this story. In his lungs, walking through the fire trying to save his kids. He walked into the room, finally getting through the smoke, disoriented, the flames. He could feel fire everywhere. His clothes was on fire. And he found his little 10-year-old girl gagging and throwing up in the bed with her face in a pillow. She didn't know what to do. And he said, I kicked out the window with my shoulder. And he said, I took my daughter, and I knew we were two stories up, and I didn't know what to do, Brother Ken. And he said, I threw her out the window because I didn't want her to burn. It broke her neck. It broke her back. It broke her hip. She was unconscious for weeks, but bless her heart, she lived. Neil walked in the other room, and his other son was breathing smoke, and he's screaming through the fire, Daddy, I can't see, I'm throwing up, I'm sick, Daddy! And he said, I ran over to the window there on the outskirts of his room, and I busted the window out, and the flames and the wind and the smoke blew me back. And he said, I grabbed my 7-year-old boy, and I knew we were two stories up, but I didn't know what to do. And he said, I threw him through the window. He said, the fire chased me back down the hallway, and he said, I just fell up against the window at the end of the hallway and crashed out onto the awning and onto the ground, and that's all I remember. He woke up weeks later. Second degree burns in his lungs. His body parched like bacon. They finally took the tube out of his throat, and the first thing he said is, where's my children? They said, Neil, your oldest boy died. He said, I know, I saw him in the bed. He said, how's my daughter? They said, she's broken up, but she's going to be okay. He said, how's my baby boy? He's been through so much. His mama walked out on him. He's only 7. How's my baby boy? They said, Neil, he didn't make it. He said, you mean it? You mean when I threw him through the window, he died? They said, no, sir. They said, Neil, by the time that happened, the volunteer fire department had pulled up, but the house was so far gone, there was nothing they could do. He said, they were standing around the back of the house and said, they saw you bust the window out. They heard a thump hit the side of the wall, and you came down the other end of the hall and busted through the window, and you didn't know it, Neil. But when you directed that boy to that window, he missed it. And he ran into the wall. And those men stood there with tears running down their face, listening to your boy say, I've missed the opening and I'm on fire. I've missed the opening and I'm on fire. Neil, he's just a little slab of meat when we found him. I've missed the opening and now I'm on fire. A long, long time ago, God sent his son. And Brother Powers, Jesus walked through our hell. Opened up the door. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he's directed us through the gospel how to escape the flames and the fire of judgment. And some of you have missed it. And you're going to burn. Oh, hear me, sinner friend. If a call of God were to come upon you tonight, respond while you can, I pray. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Brother Mike singing Just As I Am. You say, well, I tell you, Brother Kid, that message don't affect me. I'm saved. Don't affect you. Is your daddy lost? Is your mama lost? Is your son lost? Your daughter? Your husband, your wife. How can you tell me that because you're saved, this message don't affect you? My God, if it affects anybody, it ought to be us. Oh, what a sad day when we see those that we've known and those that we have loved be bound hand and foot. The angels of God cast them into a burning lake of fire to burn forever and forever and forever. I want to say to you, Christian friend, if you're going to get a burden, you better get one now. Because on that day, buddy, you can cry all you want, but it's not going to change a thing. While Brother Mike sings "Just As I Am," if you're here not saved, I want you to come. You say, "Brother Kid, my God, I don't want to burn in the judgment of God. What in the world do I need to do?" Just as I am,
without
one plea, I've got my Bible. Would you like to be saved tonight? Would you like to be delivered from your sin? Would you let Jesus show you the door so you can bypass the fire? You don't have to perish, honey. You don't have to die without God, sir. Oh, blessed God. Oh, Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, it's our families, Lord. It's our loved ones, Lord. It's our kinfolks, Lord. It's our acquaintances, our neighbors, the people we work with. Oh, God, have mercy on all of us. Anybody else need to come? Everybody gets to go to heaven, but not everybody gets to stay. Not everybody gets to stay. Sir, if you're not saved, I'd love to take the Bible and help you. Ma'am, if you'll just take one step toward me, I'll meet you here. Come on, let me pray with you. If you don't know you're saved, would you let me pray with you right now? Why would you hear a message like this and leave without letting God help you tonight? It may never be like this again. Would you come? This is the last verse if nobody comes. Sing, Brother Mike. If nobody else comes, you're telling me, preacher, I'll go to hell. I'll die without God if I want to. Anybody else? Come on, friend. This is your verse. You're not rejecting me, young man. You're not rejecting a church, buddy. You're rejecting God. You reject God now. He'll reject you later. Anybody else? Oh, Lamb of God. That's right. That's right. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Oh, God. Sing another verse, Brother Mike. Papa, don't go. Don't leave me, Mama. Granny, don't go. Mama, don't go. Please, Daddy, don't leave me. Goodbye, son.
One plea.
Goodbye, honey.
But that
goodbye, Grandma.
Thy blood.
Goodbye, Grandpa. I gotta go. Oh, how sad the great day of judgment will be. Anybody else want to step out and say, preacher, I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm coming to Jesus right
to
now. I'm coming right now.
Oh,
is there anybody else? Anybody else?
Of God,
oh, Lord.
Come.
That's right. Sing that first verse, Brother Mike. Folks are still weeping and praying. Sing that first verse. Are you coming?
Just as
I am.
I am.
Yes.
Without
one
plea.
But
that
thy
blood
was shed for me. Last verse, last invitation, last night of revival. Anybody else?
Come
to
thee,
O
Lamb.
That's right.
Of God I come. I come.
Just play softly, Brother Mike. Yeah. Oh, God, what a day. Dear God, what a day. Everybody gets to go to heaven. But not everybody gets to stay. That's right, son. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. That's right. Woo! And oh, dear God.